The scripture this morning is from Psalms 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel is in our midst. If you're comfortable standing, let us do that to honor the word in the midst of the people of God. Jesus went home and the crowd came together so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain Jesus, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called to them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end is come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Therefore they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I know that's an interesting passage. We hear Jesus being accused. He has gone out of his mind, they said. That's a little bit unsettling to hear, to say the least. I mean, this is Jesus. We don't really want to think about that. I know that I have had occasions when I thought everything was coming from together. And I've talked to a few other people who have experienced that. I don't know if everybody, I'm sure none of you have ever had a situation that was a little overwhelming, like getting ready to go on a plane to fly somewhere. But we get overwhelmed and we become unsettled and he has gone out of his mind. But this is Jesus we're talking about. This is Jesus. I mean, Jesus, it's a struggle. This pericope, this piece, is only in Mark. You remember the four Gospels? Let's go through them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if we think about it in order, though, Mark was written first, we believe. Matthew and Luke, and then John later. Mark, first one written, and he writes this pericope. He writes this. It does not occur in Matthew and Luke. I think by the time they're writing theirs, they kind of were unsettled with the idea that Jesus was unsettled. That's a possibility at any rate. But it doesn't occur in Matthew and Luke. And Mark was one of these document things as closely as he could have. So I don't doubt the veracity of this at all. But how can Jesus have been unstrung? How can he have been unsettled? Now, I know he's completely human and completely divine. We can understand that. And he's not schizophrenic. There were early scholars that said if he was both, he couldn't possibly do that without being nuts. But we're putting human attributes on a person of godly ability. So here is Jesus completely human and knowing that as a person completely human myself, I know that there have been times when I came from Gether just completely lost. If we hold Jesus and say that he couldn't possibly experience that, that only the higher divine Jesus, then we have what's called a high Christology. If we hold Jesus as more human and more like us and less divine, and we have a lower Christology. Neither is right or wrong. And somewhere in the middle is how we need to experience Jesus and how he is. And the different gospel artists treat him in different ways at different times. He has gone out of his mind. You have to stop and think that through. You know, we only get a snippet of what's going on. We're just getting a slice of what's going on in his life at a time. So let's back up a little. Let's look at our antecedent action. What preceded this? What's been going on in Jesus' life? Well, he's been doing healings, and he's been doing things that has upset the religious community. He's doing miraculous events, and that's unsettling. It's stealing some of their power, and it's doing things that don't fit within their narrow constraints of what's right and wrong and when and how. You see, they have rules for everything. They have this rule, and you might have heard of them there. I think there were 10 of them. But one of them says that you shall not work on Sunday. That's how they're interpreted. But you see, you shall keep the Sabbath was a gift to humanity, not a rule imposed on humanity. And Jesus helps explain that later. But here it was, if it's Sunday, you can't work. You can't do any work. Orthodox Jews, very ultra-Orthodox, they can't even turn on and off a light switch because that's doing work. They have to set up timers to program to run all the machinery that they might have to do. This rule's been imposed on them. They've got it upside down. This is a gift to us. This is a gift to humanity. Take a break on Sunday. You and your spouse and your slaves. And well, you know what he said. Take a break and commune with God. That's what that rule was about. And so here it was a Sunday, and their rule was you can't work. And if you did, boy, you'd get in trouble, and they'd come find you, and they'd get after you, and you'd have to make a special sacrifice as atonement. You were in deep trouble if you worked on a Sunday. And Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. There's this man who's, we don't know the details, but it's a Sunday. And Jesus heals him. And they say, oh, I don't know how you write that in the scripture. But he's in trouble for doing that, and they're so incensed at him that there are three groups of religious leaders that are all in opposition to each other. It's like the Democrats and the Republicans today, but it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. And all of them just said about the others. There was nothing good about anybody. They come together. They unite to condemn Jesus. They're actually uniting on a common front to oppose Jesus. That's got to be a little bit stressful. Afterwards, Jesus, after healing the man, he's overwhelmed by the crowds. He's done some healings, and the word has spread. This man's a healer. Anything you've got infirm about, anything that you need fixed, this you just touch him, and you're healed. Is there anybody in here that wouldn't need something healed? I mean, we'd all be in line, wouldn't we? We'd all be rushing. We'd all be crowding. And they are. They're just flooding him. And they're not to hear the message. And they're not here to be transformed by the radical gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to be healed. And they're crushing him. And he departed with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Cana followed him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd so that they would not crush him. And so he preaches to them from a boat where they can't surround him and completely submerge him in humanity. So after that, he goes up on a mountain. And he calls to him a special selected few, and he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon Peter, you remember him, the big fisherman. James and John, the sons of thunder. Andrew, the young one, Simon's younger brother that brought Simon. Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew, the publican, the tax collector. Thomas, you remember Thomas? He's the one who says, I won't believe unless I get a touch. And he earned the moniker Doubting Thomas, which might be unfair. There was another one named James, James the Lesser, son of Alphaeus. And there's Thaddeus. And there's Simon the Zealot, the warrior. Oh, and there's Judas. That has got to be painful. Did Jesus know when he selected him? I kind of think he did. I kind of think he knew how it was going to turn out with Judas. And yet he called him and he selected him and he... painful. Betrayed for money with a kiss. The Judas kiss. So painful. So all of this happening then, the Herodians and the Pharisees have united together. The crowds are crushing in on him. The selection of the apostles, wonderful selection with Judas included. And so there's got to be some grief and there's some overwhelmed. And he is out of his mind, they said. Puts a little bit in perspective, doesn't it? Melba did a great job of reading Psalm 139. She does a great job all the time. She's a good reader. I think she's read some of this before. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know me when I sit down and when I raise up. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Every time I think about that, I have to smile because the first time I heard that, I thought, this is wonderful. Completely hemmed in, like a cocoon. Like a cocoon keeping everything bad away from you. Just you're safe inside your little cocoon there, all wrapped up. And nothing bad can get in. And you can't get out to do anything that you shouldn't do. What a wonderful condition. Wouldn't that be a delight? Well, in first blush, it seems like it. But that's not exactly what the psalm is saying. God is all around us, before us, behind us. Even in the dark, God can see when we cannot. It's an amazing gift. But we are not confined to the cocoon. You see, it started way back with this couple that you've read about and heard about. Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who gave it to me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate. It's not my fault." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me. It's not my fault." They had one simple root. One simple root. All this beautiful, wonderful garden, not a worried about nakedness, not worried about anything to eat, not worried about life and death. They're in the Garden of Eden. This is heavenly. One rule, do not eat from the tree. It's not an apple tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's too long a sentence. So let's just call it the forbidden fruit tree. All you have to do, everything else you can eat, everything else you can do, you're all, don't eat from the tree. Have I ever told you the story when I was just a little guy? I had a neighbor across the street, his name was Irby. And his parents had homesteaded. We lived in a little town called Grand Valley. It's now named Parachute, and then it was renamed Grand Valley again. I don't know what it's named now. Little town between Grand Junction and Rifle. Have you seen it? You have some idea? Well, you dive down one of the side roads and you'll get down to Irby's place, and he's got an old log cabin in the back that when they homesteaded there, they built this log cabin. And as a little kid, I'd go over to Irby's to see what was going on. It was just too much fun. And any time he went into that shed, I was right with him because there were neat things in there. And it was dark and it was kind of mysterious. And one day we went in and hanging on the wall there's these metal things with chains on them. And I said, "What are those?" He says, "Well, those are small animal traps." He says, "Back in the day, you couldn't go to the store and buy a chicken or, you know, squirrel." I guess you still can't go buy squirrels, can you? But he says, "You have to hunt for your own food, so you'd set the trap and you'd trap squirrels, and that's what you'd eat." And I said, "I don't get it." And he says, "Well, it's a trap." He says, "Here," and he took one down and he set it. And he says, "It's a trap. If the animal comes along and steps on it, you put something that the animal might be interested in, they walk over and they step on it, and it traps them." And I still didn't get it because it's just a piece of metal laying there. And he says, "Well, I'll show you." He says, "Now, don't step in the trap." And he turned around to get a stick. And by the time he turned back around, I was in the trap. Didn't hurt me. Embarrassed both of us, admit it, just immensely. But that's what happens. You tell a kid, you can do everything you want, but don't look in the refrigerator. Go sit in the kitchen and wait. It won't be very long. It's the same with us. Somehow that temptation, because we know it's out there, is just hard to not partake. Is that human nature? Is that temptation? We don't know. It's a serpent. That's a whole nother sermon for another day. But here is the temptation. And they succumb to the temptation. They disobey the simple rule, do not eat of the tree of the forbidden fruit. That's all you got to do, and they don't do it. God had hemmed them in, surrounded them, contained them, comforted them, given them everything they want, knew every word and every thought, and knew that there was one thing they shouldn't do, but he gave us free choice, free will. It was up to humanity to decide. It's kind of like a kid in a trap. My foot was in there faster than you could turn around. But even afterwards, Adam and Eve, God still loved humanity. Didn't give up on us, didn't walk away. And there's a long litany of God's forgiveness and redemption of people who have transgressed. Think of King David, the great king of Israel, the greatest king. He was amazing. He unified the nation into the largest of its ever in its history. And tremendous. And yet he saw a woman. He had a harem of several hundred women, all for his pleasure. But he sees someone who is forbidden, Bathsheba. She's the wife of one of his generals. They're off fighting. And he seduces her. It isn't even seduction. He orders her to come. She has no choices in the matter. She's pregnant. He tries to cover it up. He ends up killing Uriah to try and cover it up. And he lies about it. And he tries to cover that up. And he thinks he's finally gotten away with it until one of God's prophets says, God knows. In the middle of the darkness, God can see clearly. So here is a man who is a murderer, an adulterer, a liar. And yet God redeems him and brings him back into right relationship. He's not unique. We might say that Simon Peter transgressed when Jesus turns around to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Obviously, Simon Peter was not tracking. Paul the evangelist is the penultimate example. Paul was a Jewish persecutor of Christians. He did it well, and he did it with pleasure. And yet, when Jesus appeared to him on the road, he changed him, and he became something different. He redeemed him from that transgression. And they did change. They did change their innermost self to become what God would have us be. You see, that's what God wants. we are hemmed in, but we are free to step away and to step out of that safety place. And we have that free will. God didn't make us obedient. God wants our obedience to be a decision on our part. God wants us to choose God. And we have free will. Here's an interesting theological thing you can debate over lunch, and that is, Jesus also had free will, fully human, and could have not done what has redeemed humanity. Think about that over lunch. But whether obedient or disobedient, God remains with us still, hemming us in, reminding us not to eat the forbidden fruit. I thought about that once. I thought, well, whenever I'm getting ready to do something, if God would just come in and tap me on the shoulder and say, no, 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 no. But you know God does. If we stop and listen, God is whispering in our ear. Sometimes society is shouting a lot louder, and we have to pause and listen and think, now, what's the right thing to do here? And God will let us know what's right. And God has narrowed it down. It, you know, in the time of the Old Testament with the Ten Commandments, there were laws, hundreds of laws, out of the Jewish Bibles and out of the Jewish traditions and out of the temples. And all of those were things that you had to toe the line and understand and know and learn, and what you could eat and what you couldn't eat, and who you could talk to and who you couldn't talk to, whose presence you could be in, and you couldn't even walk over a grave. There was rules left and right. But Jesus said, look, two things. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's sort of like, just don't eat the fruit off that tree. Pretty easy. I like that. And as the first time I ever read that, I thought, well, that's easy. Anybody can do that. As I grow up, I'm realizing how hard that really is to do. Not love somebody with word or with a smile on your face and a grit in your teeth, but to love one another as unconditionally as we are loved. But it is possible because God hems us in. God is around us, surrounding us, in front of us, behind us, aware of the words we're about to speak and whispering in our ear. No, that's not the way to talk to them or think about what you're saying about them or to them. And are those the loving words that I would share with you, my beloved? God, hem us in before and behind. You know us, and we are grateful. Amen.